So far this morning, we've sang some songs together. We've heard some songs. Joy's led us in a time of prayer. We're now going to take some time and look at some scripture. There are a lot of things that you can say about Memorial Day. Here's one of them. I have no comprehension what it would be like to live in a place where I couldn't do those things that I just mentioned freely. I have no concept of that. And I'm mindful of the fact that Christians continue to be the most persecuted religious group around the globe. And that there are millions of people, quite literally, millions of people this morning that are praying that they will one day have the freedom to be able to do openly what we just did openly for the last 30 minutes. I said this a couple of weeks ago, but it bears repeating on Memorial Day. Everything that we take for granted, there are other people praying for. You know, I'm a bit of an idealist, but it seems to me like Christmas and Easter should be the worship services that are the most highly attended. And they are. But it seems to me like Memorial Day ought to be the third most highly attended worship service that we have. Because thinking about Memorial Day, we have to face the reality that the only reason that we can do what we do is because of sacrifice. Ultimately, from the top all the way down to the bottom, the sacrifice of one man that all of this is built around. But also the sacrifice of millions of people over the last 2,000 years who have given of themselves to pass the faith down from generation to generation. And thousands of men and women over the last couple of centuries who have given their lives or who have given a portion of their lives to make sure that we are able to gather this morning and to do what we're doing publicly. If you don't normally sing, if you don't normally sing loud, this is the Sunday morning where you sing loud and you sing proud. Because there are millions of people this morning praying that they would have the opportunity to do that. Here's another thing that we can say about Memorial Day. I have no comprehension of what it would be like to live in a culture where I couldn't choose what to do with my life, where I didn't have the freedom to choose what I do, to choose where I do it, and to choose who I become. I have no comprehension of what that's like. But along with that freedom comes a lot of responsibility. It means that we have to choose what we do, and we have to choose where we do it. And many of us come to times in our lives where we are faced with a decision between track A and track B, and we don't know what to do. In this series that we're wrapping up today, Honest to God, we started it by asking you, if you were honest with God, what would you say? And you know what lots of you said? Lots of you said, God, I just want to know what the plan is. I want to be faithful, but I just want to know what you want for my life. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about on this Memorial Day. You have the freedom to choose what to do with your life. When you're facing A or B, or when you're preparing your children or your grandchildren to face A or B, there's one thing in particular that I think we should have in mind. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to talk about that. Let's pray together. God, thanks for this time that we have together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Guide our conversation. Lord, on this day, when we are especially mindful of the freedoms that we have, God, I pray that you help us, even more so than we normally do, Lord, to worship with a passion and to study you with our hearts and our minds wide open, knowing that millions of our brothers and sisters would give anything to be able to do that this morning. God, I pray that you will fill our conversation with your Spirit, May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I wasn't here last week because my son Boyd and I, my wife and I have three kids. Boyd is our oldest, he's seven. He and I went back to my hometown of Richmond, Virginia. We spent 3 days there. We stayed with my best friend from college, who is also Amy's cousin. That's how Amy and I met. They have two twins that are a year younger than Boyd, so he got to spend time with his cousins, and I got to show him around my hometown. What I was most excited about doing with him was showing him the James River. Many of you know, the James River runs right through downtown Richmond, Virginia. Richmond was founded because that's as far up the James as the boats could go before you hit the fall line, which is where the rapids are. So we went out to Belle Isle, which is right on the rapids, and we went to jump around the rocks. It's something that I did growing up. I couldn't wait to do that with Boyd. We're out there. We're on a rock. There are multiple other rocks that we can jump to. We decide to jump to one particular rock. It's kind of far, but far enough that Boyd can jump, but I need to go first. So I jump first so that I can help him to then get across. I jump for just a split second, not long, friends. I'm in the air. And while I'm in the air, I hear Boyd yell the one word that I do not want to hear yelled. One word in the English language above all other words that I do not want to hear while I'm in midair about to land on a rock. What word do you think that is? Boyd yells, snake! It's amazing how much can go through your mind in a split second. The first thing that went through my mind is he better not be lying. I'm also thinking, am I going to land on it? Where is it? I know there are not water moccasins in the James River at this part, but there might be today. I don't know. So I land, and sure enough, about 3 feet away from me is a big brown water snake that I know is not poisonous, but it could still ruin my day, right? We could have jumped to multiple rocks. And one of the things that was in my head when I was in midair was, I think that I probably should have jumped to a different rock. Sometimes we're in these situations where there's path A and there's path B, and we have no idea which one to go down. We don't know what's best for us. We don't know what's best for our future. We don't know what's best for our family. We don't know what's best for other people. And if we're men or women of faith, we don't know which one God would have us go down. And if we're men or women of faith, we want to be faithful. We want to know, God, I have these two options, these two schools to choose from, these two careers to choose from, these two cities to live in, these two potential spouses. We have all of these decisions. And if we want to be men and women of God, then we want to know, God, which of these two directions would you have us go? But a lot of times, if you're anything like me, you're looking at those two rocks and you don't know which one is right. Or if you're anything like me, sometimes you're in midair and you begin to realize, I think I picked the wrong rock. I mean, if I'm being really honest, there are times in my life where I'm already going down a path and I just sit there and think, am I really doing the best that I could with my life? I mean, especially, and this is such poison, but I do this, I think y'all do too. Especially when I look at other people, I compare myself to a friend of mine, or I begin to think about another pastor, or I begin to think about how other people parent. A lot of times I just sit there and I think, is my life passing me by? Am I in the right path? Am I going the right way? Am I going the right direction? And now that I'm a parent, I think about the same thing with my kids. Am I helping to prepare them to go the right direction? Am I helping to lead them in the right way? And some of you think about that with your grandkids. How do we prepare to go in the right direction? Now, there's nothing that we can do in the next few minutes together that will clarify for every one of us in this room exactly which path to go down, okay? In the past, in this service, we've given some practical tools that can help you discern between A and B. This morning, I don't want to do that. This morning, I want to get to the very foundation, the first step, the first thing to think about. One simple idea to have in your mind, one simple principle that will set you in the right direction. I want to go back to the very beginning. And one of the things that we've talked about in this series is that the book of Psalms are an incredible resource for us. If you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, if you open your Bible up right to the middle, you're going to hit the book of Psalms. And it's prayers that put words in our mouth. You feel guilty, you don't know what to pray, you pray Psalm 51. You feel frustrated and you feel like God has forsaken you, you don't know what to do, you pray Psalm 22 as Jesus did on the cross. And today, I want to go back to Psalm 1. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. If not, guess what? We brought you a Bible. In the pew in front of you is a blue book. Pull that out. It's a pew Bible. And Psalm 1 is on page 489. Look at that with me. And as we look at this, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Look at how this psalm is painting a picture of two different paths that you can choose from. Okay, I'm going to highlight a few things, but also do some of that work on your own also. Think about your life, the choices that you have to make. Think about your potential paths and see what you see in this. Okay, here's the first verse. Happy are those. It can also be translated as blessed are those. This is a simple poetic device. Lots of psalms use it. It's a device that helps us to know who is blessed, who is happy. Jesus picks up on this. And in his first sermon that we have recorded, the Sermon on the Mount, this is how he starts that first sermon. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Here's what the psalmist says. Blessed are those, and then he gives the negative first. Blessed are those who don't follow the advice of the wicked. Lots of people will give you advice. Not all advice is good advice. Blessed are those who discern which advice to take and which advice not to take. Blessed are those who don't take the advice of the wicked, or that don't take the path that sinners tread. There are multiple other paths, and oftentimes the most expedient path to where you want to get to, the easiest one is not the right one. Blessed are those who discern that and are willing to take the harder path, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And here we get right to the heart of what's going on here. Scoffers, that word in Hebrew, it doesn't just mean like mockers, people who just insult others and who sit back on the sidelines. It doesn't just mean that. It means people who don't take wise counsel, people who don't take good advice. So people aren't blessed who do these three things, including people who scoff, who just take their own advice. But blessed are those in verse 2 who their delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditate on the law day and night. The word law there is the Hebrew word Torah, which is where we get the word Torah for the first five books of the Bible. Blessed are those who delight in that. But friends, it's more than just that. In fact, the first five books of the Bible, when this was written, were not even put together yet. So yes, it means to delight in the scripture. That's good. But it means even more than that. It means to delight in God's guidance. You know, scoffers are those who just look to their own counsel. Blessed are those who look to the guidance that God provides. All of you have something that you look towards for guidance. What is it? Is it somebody? Is it something? What this says just very simply is that it seems like those who are happy, those who are blessed, are people who look to God for guidance. And they meditate on his law day and night. Have you ever thought about this? All of us meditate on something during the day. I don't super spiritualize this, okay? This just means what you think about when you're at a traffic light and you've got 5 seconds. What does your mind go towards? What do you think about? But then it gets even more specific, day and night. Here's a real practical way to think about this. What do you think about first thing in the morning and last thing at night. I don't want to put this on anybody in particular in this room, but I would imagine that there are some of us that think about the same thing first thing in the morning and the same thing last thing at night. And this psalm from a couple of thousand years ago just teaches us something really practical. What you meditate on, what you start your day with, and what you end your day with, it matters. And blessed are those, happy are those, who start and end their day just thinking about what is God doing, looking at the scripture, and spending time in prayer. You can begin to see two paths emerge here. They, this is those who delight in the Lord, they're like trees. This is the metaphor that he uses. They're like trees that are planted by streams of water. They yield fruit in their season, and their leaves don't wither. It's those three things. They're rooted by the stream, which means that their roots go deep. They're grounded. The storm comes, and they don't blow away. And even when the drought comes, they have that source of that stream next to them. They're rooted, and they're grounded, and they yield fruit. They produce good things for themselves and for others, and they don't wither. They don't pass away. And in fact, that last little bit, in everything that they do, they prosper. He says the people who meditate on the Lord, who delight in him, who seek his guidance, they're like strong, rooted trees. But here's the other side. The wicked, they're different. Here's what they're like. They're not like trees. They're like chaff. Anybody know what chaff is? Chaff is a generic term for the casing that comes around the good produce. So think about an ear of corn, and think about the casing around the ear of corn. It doesn't have any worth in and of itself other than to protect the corn. And when you harvest the corn, you shuck it, and you throw the chaff away. The chaff is light. It doesn't have any weight to it. And it doesn't have any worth. And in the winnowing process, you separate the wheat, you separate the corn, you separate the produce from the chaff. And because the chaff is not rooted and because it's light, look at what it does. The wind drives it away. You see the image here? When the storm comes, when the wind comes, the tree doesn't move. It's rooted, it's grounded. But the chaff, it just floats away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You read that and it sounds harsh, but what the psalmist is just simply doing is making a reflection about the way that life seems to work. Look, again, don't hyper-spiritualize this. Don't you know some people whose lives are just so much about themselves? They're not rooted in anything larger. That by the end of their lives, you kind of look back on it and wonder, did it really matter that much? I mean, the psalmist is saying, you got to be careful here. If you're not rooted in something larger than yourself, then when your life is over, your life can just float away like it was never there. Or you can be rooted, you can be grounded, and you can yield fruit not only for yourself, but for generations after you. This isn't something where the psalmist is trying to beat up on one path and praise another path. It's just a reality about the way the world works. If your life is about you, at the end of the day, it doesn't seem to matter. And then the last line. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see the first and the last line there? The first and the last word in the psalm? There are two paths. One leads to happiness, and one leads to perishing. One leads to a good, fruitful life, and one leads to a life that, like chaff, just floats away. Here's what I want to suggest to you this morning. God's got a plan for your life. He's got dreams for you. He's got desires for you. But you know what we often do? We look at path A and we look at path B. And we think that what God's desire for us is that we do a certain thing and we do that certain thing in a certain place. Here's what I want to suggest to you this morning. God cares much less about what you do and where you do it than who you are and who you're becoming. My first spiritual mentor when I was a senior in college, he laid this out for a handful of us. He said, when we have path A and path B, we always think that one is right and that one is wrong. One leads to you and your son having a great time, and one leads to you stepping on a snake, right? One is good and one is bad. He said, the reality is that oftentimes both A and B would be fine. It's not so much about A or B, what you're doing and where you're doing it. It's about who you are. And it's about who you're becoming. What if God's dream for you is less about where you will go to school or what job you will take or even who you will marry? What if God's dream for you is more about who you are, who you're becoming? And if you root yourself in that, then all of the other things, they work out. And I'm a confident believer in the fact that if A or B is wrong for you, it will be detrimental for you or for your family, that God will make that clear for you. Let's just reflect for a second about where we are with that. Here's how you know where you are with that. Think about your 5 or your 10 or your 15-year plan. Whether it's written down or it's just something that when you think about the next 5 years, this is what you think about. Think about your 5 or your 10 or your 15-year plan. Is it more about what you'll be doing and where you'll be doing it? Or is it more about who you hope to be and who you hope to be becoming in 5 or 10 or 15 years? David Brooks puts it this way. He says that our culture is obsessed with resume virtues. Things that look good on our resume, about what we do and about where we've done them. He says, I wish that we could be more concerned with eulogy virtues, about the kinds of things that you want people to say about you when your life is over. I've heard good eulogies and I've heard bad eulogies. The best ones are not about what a person did. They're about who a person was. Parents, grandparents, when you think about your dreams for your kids, are your dreams for your kids about what they'll do and where they'll do them? Or are they about who they are and who they're becoming? I'll tell you, that stepped on my toes this week. It changes the way that I think about baseball with my son. Do I care more about whether he'll make the team when he gets to middle school? Or do I care more about the man that he'll be growing into when he gets to middle school? It changes the way that I coach him. Which friends do you think about more? You see, it's not about path A or B, about where we're going. No, 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 forget that. Path A or path B is about, are you walking in the way of righteousness or are you walking in your own way? Metaphor that the psalmist uses is great. The tree rooted by water. But here's another metaphor that works for us today. The choir's been wondering about why I have this in the pulpit. Everybody knows how a garden hose works. And it doesn't work like this. This is worthless. Whether it's got water in it or not, if it's just a loop, it doesn't do anybody any good. And any water that's in there ends up becoming stagnant and stale. This isn't the way that a garden hose works. The way a garden hose works is that you plug one end into the spigot, and you put the other end near whatever it is that you want to get water. If there's nothing coming in here, it's worthless. And if it's plugged up here, it has potential, but it's not actually doing any good. Blessed are those who are like a garden hose, who God is pouring into and who God is pouring back out of. When we live our lives like this, and it's about us, and we do what we want to do, and we seek counsel just from ourselves or from our echo chamber, then our lives run the risk of not really mattering, becoming stagnant and stale. The dream that God has for you is that you be like this. God flowing through you, and God flowing back out of you. And let me just tell you this. If you get this right, it matters a whole lot less where exactly you're spraying your water. Now, God might call you to go to some particular gardens, but what matters most is that this is happening. So here's a really practical prayer for you. If you've been around for a while, we've talked about this before. If you stick around for a while, you'll hear it again, okay? So much I believe in this. Take your right hand and put it up. Take your left hand and put it down. This is the way that I pray every Sunday morning before I preach and other times during the week too. That God will pour into you and pour back out of you. That your life with God not be stale and stagnant, that it be dynamic, that he be flowing through you. And Paul, one of the first pastors, you know what he says? He says when the Spirit is flowing through you, there are certain things that happen. He says your life begins to be marked by a handful of things. Do you know what those are? He says your life begins to be marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who in this room doesn't want their life to be marked by those things? Who in this room, when your life comes to a close, doesn't want your grandchildren and your children and your friends and your colleagues describing you in that way? Who is more concerned with what you do and where you do it than being concerned with who you are, a person marked by those things? Friends, God has a dream for you. He has a plan for you, and his plan is to grow you and to develop you and to help you to be a man, a woman, filled daily with his Holy Spirit and pouring those things back out into others. One time, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "We don't know the way." And he said, "Yes, you do. I am the way. I'm the way. Follow after me. Follow my teaching. Step into a relationship with me. And everything else will follow after that." I don't know the details of God's plans for your life, but that's the foundation. To be poured into and to be poured out of. To walk in the way of the righteous. To walk in the way of Jesus. So if you'll put your hands like this one more time and let us pray. God, won't you pour your Holy Spirit into us and fill us with love and joy and peace. Fill us with patience and kindness and goodness. Fill us with faithfulness and gentleness. Fill us with self-control. And those same things that we are filled with, Lord, won't you pour those things out of us? And whether we stay in Dallas, or we stay wherever we are, or we're sent to another city, or we're sent to another country, whether we stay in the job that we're in, or we go to a different place, whether we go to school here or there, no matter where we are, won't you pour into us? And won't you pour your Holy Spirit out of us? God, we love you, and we thank you for the plan that you have for our lives. The plan to make us men and women who are simple vessels of your love and your grace and your goodness. Help us to be more concerned with who we are and who we're becoming than where we are and what we're doing there. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.